ready to go. This has been a technical bit of a challenge to get this to work. So please bear with us as we work our way through this. If you're online, welcome. Welcome to our service this morning. For those of you who made the journey to church, welcome as well. Good to be back in the building. Let me read a few words. And I find them here from Psalm 11. Psalm 11 says, "In the Lord I take refuge." And then he goes on, he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates." And right at the end of the psalm, it says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and upright men will see his face." This morning we're going to be exploring the topic of God's judgment through the book of Amos. But before we do that, we're going to sing. And our song is "Come, People of the Risen King." If you've got your songbook and you're online, we're on page 5. If you're in the church, it'll be up on the screen. Now, I can't stop you singing, okay? I don't have the power to do that, but we just encourage you to sing silently or whatever you'd like to do. And if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like because no one will hear you except those around you. So sing nice and loud. "Come, People of the Risen King," and we're on page 5 of the songbook. So, Amy, over to you if you want to flip the slide. Here we go. It's...
to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. With steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the same and hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice,
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and we can rejoice in your goodness. We thank you as we look outside, we can see the beautiful day, blue sky, and Father, we are reminded of your goodness to us. And Father, we do come to rejoice in you, to give you thanks for all the good things that you have done for us. We thank you we can meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us together. And Lord, even though we're in different places, Father, we thank you that you bring us together through your Spirit and by your word. Father, we rejoice in what you have done for us in Christ, that you have forgiven us all of our sin, that, Father, we don't have to live any longer under guilt and condemnation, because you, through your Son, have taken the penalty and judgment destined for us. Father, we thank you that you did this for us, even though we are undeserving, even though we couldn't earn it. And so, Father, we pray you forgive us for our ungratefulness, in the times that we've rejected your goodness and scorned it. Father, we realise that there are things in our hearts which are known only to you, that, Father, displease you, that sadden you, that anger you. And so we pray this morning that you would forgive us for those things deep in our hearts, things that we so often struggle with, things that we wrestle with, things that we give in to temptation far too easily than we can. Father, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer for mercy. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you shower us with grace and love because you love us. Father, we pray that you might help us to understand each day more of the depths of your love for us. Help us to appreciate more the wonders of your grace displayed to us in the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 17. You've got a blue Bible in front of you. We're on page 1113, Acts 17, 22 to 31. And Ellen's going to read that for us. Thanks, Ellen.
Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising them from the dead.
Okay, I have a few announcements for today. So next week we'll be doing all this again. You're welcome to come down to the church. There's all the conditions of entry which are on the signs at the church. Or you can stay online if you prefer, like you've done this morning as well. So all the restrictions are there, and they're also posted around the place as well. Next slide. Okay, so this week, no ladies' Bible study this week. Amy's not available. So there'll be no ladies' Bible study. Men will meet at 7:30 on Thursday, and Greenhouse will be on Friday at 7 p.m. And a reminder of your Bible reading project, Luke 16:19-31 is our Bible reading project for this week. If you're in the church, at the back, there's a box which has got offering on it. If you'd like to make a contribution, you can drop that in there, and we'll work out some socially acceptable way to get the money and count it and put it in the bank. So that's there for you. If you're online, just remind you can give electronically. There's details in the email as well. And for those in the church, we do have morning tea. There's plenty of it, so please stay for morning tea after the service. Okay, James, come and help us. Okay, all right. Now, James, I want you to keep looking at that screen up there, because everybody is in cyberspace online wants to see your smiling face. Okay? All right, let's go to the next slide. Now, James, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a couple of scenarios, and I want you to help us work out how God might help us in these situations, okay? Got the idea? Okay. All right, Amy, number one. What's happening in that picture? Yeah, what else is happening? Rain, okay? It's a cyclone, it's a hurricane, it's a big storm. Okay? Now, how do you think God might help us in a big storm? How do you think God might be able to help us, do you think? There's a big storm coming, wind, rain. How might God help us, do you think? What can we do? Yep. How might he help us? How might he help us, James? We can pray to him and help, ask him to help us, but how might that help come along, do you think? How about I give you my answer? You want to see what my answer is? There we go. What's happening in that picture? There's a bunker. Okay? God might send us somewhere where we can go to shelter from the storm until it passes, right? That's exactly what God would do, okay? Okay, God might send us somewhere where we can go. It might be a friend's place, or it might be a bunker, or somewhere like that, where we can escape the storm, okay? All right, number two. Okay, what's wrong with that man? What's he got? He does. He's got a fever, okay? Now, if we've got a fever or we're sick, how might God help us, do you think? He might make you better, and how might he make you better? Who do you have to see to help make
the
you?
Doctor.
The doctor, of course. There we go. Look at that. Okay? We go and see the doctor or the nurse or someone who knows more about those sorts of things to help us. Okay? All right, let's try the third one. Now, that one's a bit more serious, isn't it? Okay? Because there's going to come a day, or Judgment Day, Now, God is going to judge everybody for their sin, all the things that we've done wrong against God. So how do you think God might help us on Judgment Day, do you think? Any ideas? Okay, do you want a clue? Yeah. There was a man and he died on a
cross.
Yeah? What's his name?
Jesus.
Yes! Jesus! Okay? Because on Judgment Day, the Bible tells us that if we trust in Jesus, we will be safe from God's judgment. But if we don't trust in Jesus, we'll be condemned and God will judge us for our sins. Jesus is our only help on the day of judgment. That's why we need to believe in him. Okay? I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have indeed helped us. And we thank you that on the day of judgment that we can find help in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you'd help each one of us to run to him, to find safety and refuge in him, for he alone is our hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, James. On that note, let me lead us in prayer as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the one who controls the world, that you are the one who controls everything that happens. And Father, we do know that we live in very interesting times. Father, we pray that as you speak in these times through everything that is happening in our world, that, Father, people would listen to you, that people would see that they are not in control of the world or their own lives, that people need to turn back to you and repent of their sin and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that during this time your church might be active in speaking the good news of Jesus to people right around the world. Father, as people's lives humble, we pray that we'll be able to speak a message of hope and of newness and of renewness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you give us the boldness to keep speaking at this time. Father, we pray for those who are in leadership, who are making very difficult decisions. Father, we thank you for those in authority over us in this country. And we pray for our Prime Minister and our Premiers, local leaders. Father, give them the wisdom and the strength that they need. Some of them look very tired. Refresh them. Help them, we pray, Lord. Father, for those who we know who are sick because of the virus or lost their job or, Father, just end up in a difficult circumstances, family situation, whatever it is. Father, we pray for grace and for strength. And, Father, we also pray for our congregation here. We pray for those who are struggling with health concerns. Father, we lift each one up to you. Ask your peace and grace be upon each one. Father, you know our needs. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we want or what we need. You know when to give it. We pray that you help us to trust. Father, it's so easy to look at the circumstances around us. And Father, worry and doubt and all those sorts of things. Father, help us to exercise our faith by putting our trust in you, by bringing our heart's concerns before you and laying them at your feet, knowing that you are a good Father, a loving Father, who graciously gives us all things. Father, we pray for our world, and particularly countries at the moment which are tearing themselves apart through war or division. Father, it's not good. But we thank you that the gospel can do it, that the gospel can bring peace, that there can be a newness, a new life in any given situation. And so we lift again these countries up to you. asking that you might intervene mightily. We pray for missionary organisations who are also struggling at this time. Give them the wisdom and strength and resources that they need. Heavenly Father, for each one of us, we pray that you might help us in our daily walk before you, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Refine us and purify us. Sanctify us through your word and your spirit, that we may come to know the Lord Jesus and to follow him in obedience and faith. Father, we pray that you might work in us, not for our benefit, but so that you might be honoured and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a Bible in front of you. You might like to open up to Psalm number 75. Psalm 75. Psalm 75 is an interesting psalm because it begins with, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near, and men tell of your wonderful deeds." But it goes on and it talks about judgment. It talks about the God who judges justly and rightly. It talks about the Lord having a cup of foam, wine mixed with spices, which is a cup of wrath and anger. And it talks about two ways of life. It talks about the way of the Lord and the way of judgment, and how judgment will come on people. And in verse 9, it says, "As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob." So we're going to sing this. Will be up on the screen for you. And as we sing this, really think about the words and the message behind it. It's a very powerful message. So let's sing this together. Thanks, Amy.
God, we give you thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the time you set the appointed time, you will judge with equity. You will judge with equity. When the whole earth quakes and all those therein, all its pillars God holds firm. Let the proud not boast, don't raise up your horn. Do not speak with haughty words. Do not speak with haughty words. Not from east nor west, nor from wilderness, is the lifting up of man. God alone brings down, God alone his judge. It is he who raises up. It is he who raises up. For in Yahweh's hand is a cup of wine. It is foaming and well mixed. As he pours it out, all the wicked shall drain it down unto the dregs. Drain it down unto the dregs. Ever I'll proclaim, I will sing his praise. God of Jacob, judge of all. He'll cut off the strength of the wicked ones, but the righteous he'll exalt. Yes, the righteous he'll exalt. Ever I'll proclaim, I will sing his praise. God of Jacob, judge of all. Jacob, judge of all.
There's sobering kind of thoughts in that psalm about how God will judge the world. and we'll look at that in a moment. Our passage today is from Amos chapter 3. If you're in the church, you're on page 918. We're going to read Amos 3, 1 to 15. And Sarah's going to read that for us. Thanks, Sarah.
Amos 3, 1 to 15. Hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when there is no bait? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy all the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord.
And pray. Father, these are very sobering words, and we pray this morning that you help us to feel their weight, and Father, how to respond in an appropriate way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last month or two, I've been watching a few highlights of MasterChef Canada, and the reason it's got me a little bit hooked at the moment is watching that moment when contestants bring forward their dish to the judges for tasting. It's fascinating to me just watching the home cooks, they present this delicious lamb wrap that they've cooked up, and then to have it cut open by the judges and praying that the colour is exactly right. Knowing that if it's ever so slightly off, they're packing their bags and going home. That time of judgment, it's filled with all sorts of emotions before and after. Before, it's this kind of mix of nervousness and anxiety, and afterwards it's a mix of either relief or terror. Judgment is something that none of us look forward to, whether it be MasterChef or a court trial, an exam. It's hard going where there are implications involved and our fate rests on someone else's decision. But what about when it comes to the judgment of God? A God whose standard is perfection and decisions are perfectly just and righteous. How should we feel as we approach God's judgment? Amos chapter 3, we come to more of God's judgment, more judgment on God's own people, no less. We see in chapter 1 how God will bring a judgment on the pagan nations. Chapter 2, we saw that would extend to Judah and Israel. And chapter 3, the heat gets turned up on Israel. But as we consider this chapter, I want us to pay close attention to what it teaches us about the judgment of God. And the first thing we see is that God's judgment is fair. God's judgment is fair. Chapter 3, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family brought out of Egypt. You only have I chosen for all the families of the earth, therefore I punish you for all your sins. First thing to note, the very first words of the verse, hear this word the Lord has spoken against you. This is not Amos's words. It's not a statement of Amos's analysis. God's words straight from his mouth. And as we've seen previously, when God speaks, we should be listening. Then we should know who God is addressing. He's addressing his own people, everybody in it. He's addressing the people he saved out of Egypt. He's talking about his treasured possession. God told the people on Mount Sinai that you've seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations of the world, all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God chose his people, Israel, to be his people. They were for God a treasured possession, a holy nation, special, chosen, royalty. He was in a covenant relation with his people, something all the other nations did not enjoy. They had special status. Look what God says at the end of verse 2. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. I will punish you for all your sins. God promised to punish the pagan nations for their sin. God promised to punish Judah for their sin. God promises to punish Israel for their sin. God will punish everyone, including us, for their sin, because that is only fair. Just because Israel was special doesn't mean they got any dispensation for their sins. God judged them fairly and justly and rightly. Being God's people does not guarantee that they will be protected from his wrath. Nor does it mean being God's people mean they'll always get God's favour. God's job is not to bless our life. Why? Because we don't deserve any blessing from God. We're sinful. We do not always walk in obedience to God. We deserve God's punishment. Paul says in Ephesians, you're by nature objects of wrath. It's only because God stepped in grace and sent Jesus that we will not be punished for our sins on Judgment Day. God punished Jesus on our behalf on the cross, so that the penalty for sin has been paid, and therefore we can be forgiven by God. God will judge everybody, including you and me, on Judgment Day fairly. Just because you go to church or we know your Bible, it does not make you immune from judgment and potential punishment. In fact, knowing God's word makes us doubly responsible, as we saw last week. God judges everyone fairly, and the only way to escape judgment is to flee to Jesus. God's judgment is fair, but God's judgment is also inevitable. And we see this in verses 3 to 8. Amos uses a series of questions to drive home the point. So the first question in verse 3, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? If you want to go walking with someone, don't you do it by prior arrangement? If you don't arrange it prior, like it is, it'll never happen. There must be some coordination, some planning. In verse 4, Amos uses the illustration of the lion. Now, there's no way a lion's going to roar before they pronounce an attack. You just give a warning to the prey to start running. So if he growls in his den, it's because he's caught the prey. Similarly, in verse 5, a bird gets caught in a trap only when someone sets it. It only springs when something sets it off. So you start to see the pattern here. There's a result which is attributed to a cause. Trumpet sounds, only when the danger threatens, result and cause. Now, not all the answers to these questions is no, and they're gradually getting more serious. And that serious note is played out in verse 6, which is amplified in verse 7 and 8. So when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to the servants, the prophets. A lion has roared to that God. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? When judgment comes, it's the Lord who caused it. And most Israelites listening to Amos would say, absolutely. Cities are destroyed by divine action. God uses soldiers and generals, but it's determined by a sovereign God. But if that is true and judgment is universal, then Israel are in serious trouble. And their capital, Samaria, is also in trouble. Then it says in verse 8, this lion, God the lion, has roared. God, the sovereign God, he causes all sorts of disasters. Now, as Christians, we seem very reluctant to admit this kind of thing, that God causes all sorts of disasters. Our Christians blame the devil. They distinguish between primary and secondary causes. And no doubt that's true. There are primary and secondary causes. There is a devil. But the Bible teaches that God controls secondary and primary causes, and he controls the devil. I'll just read the story of Job to find that out. As one commentator put it, war, drought, famine, pestilence do not come by accident. They're sent as snares or instruments of our destruction. Local and national calamities are not due merely to natural causes, are not only to the consequences of human mistakes or faulty legislation or political folly or inadequate statesmanships. These and other matters may be contributing causes, but the final author of all evil and of all good is the Lord. He has done it. God signals very clearly that judgment is inevitable. God's revealed his plans through prophets like Amos because he intends to act in the near future. But, and it's important but, God is warning his people in advance. God is warning his people in order that crisis may be averted. God's judgment is inevitable on people who will not turn and repent. But anyone who does repent, God shows grace and mercy. Verse 8 makes it really clear. God is speaking, and if people listen, they'll receive grace. Take no action, and judgment will result. The action needed is to start fearing God, as verse 8 tells us. God's judgment is fair, it's inevitable, but it's also comprehensive. And we see that in the remaining verses of the chapter. But before we do, Amos has actually called some witnesses. Because in Hebrew law, it actually required two witnesses in capital cases before you can actually have a prosecution. So two pagan nations actually summoned to testify against Israel, Ashdod and Egypt. And what do they testify to? In one word, oppression. That's why Egypt and Ashdod have been chosen, because they were once oppressed by Israel. Verse 9 says, see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard, plunder, and loot in their fortresses. So instead of plundering other nations, Israel now plunders themselves, their own people. Their concept of right and wrong is totally warped. And what will be the result? Verse 11, the sovereign Lord says, an enemy will overrun the land and he'll pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. Now the enemy which overran Israel is not identified by Amos, but historically we know it as the nation of Assyria. An army will come and surround them and there's no escape. The walls of the city will come crumbling down. The enemy will help themselves to the lavish plunder from the rich upper class. And then to intensify things, Amos uses this powerful image in verse 12. It's what the Lord says, a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones, for a piece of an ear. So will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria and on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Now, in ancient times, anyone who knew anything would know it's impossible to protect every sheep and lamb from every wild animal that roamed around the hills of Samaria. It's just impossible. So if a sheep was consumed, the shepherd was required to produce remains as proof he did not steal the sheep. Exodus 22 tells us that. Which meant that the shepherds would actually wait until the sheep was actually devoured. And this image is what Amos parallels. Whereas the last scraps of the land, they're recognisable as the land, what will remain in Israel is now only the evidence of luxury, of laziness, and of complacency. The corner of the couch and part of the bed. Judgment will be comprehensive. They thought they were safe in their city walls. They can lie down in their beds and take life easy. But God said their fortress will be inadequate. And history proves God correct. So if the fortresses were gone, where were people going to turn in this judgment? Well, it's a really good question. When the fortress of my work is broken down because I lost my job, where am I going to go? When the fortress of my family comes crushing down on me because someone dies, where am I going to go? What happens next? In the ancient world, if the walls and the cities began to crumble, people would flee to the temple or to the altars and they would seek sanctuary. Perhaps they could find help clinging to the horns of the altar on which they had offered their sacrifices. That's why so many people, when there's a death, they reconnect with the church, the only one they've associated with over the years. Is that going to help Israel in this case? No, says God. Their bogus religion's not going to save them. God says instead in verse 14, on the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel, the horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. God will tear down their altars and their temples. All that will turn into a pile of rubble. So where are they going to go? What's the next place left? If the fortresses and the temples are gone, well, there's only one place, isn't it? They go to their homes. They go to those beautiful constructed things with all their earnings in them. They dismiss their servants, they go inside, they lock the doors, and they sit it out. They bunker in their earthly success. But it's of no use. God says in verse 15, I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses which are adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished. God says that these houses will be destroyed along with their owners in this terrible and fateful day. Fortresses demolished, temples uprooted, homes destroyed. Is that not comprehensive? Where was Israel going to hide from this judgment? There was nowhere to hide. They were cooked. Unless they turn back to God. God's judgment on Israel was comprehensive, it was fair, and it was inevitable. And it was based on sin. And the same judgment that Israel faced, we will face in our day and age, because when Jesus returns, which he will judge everyone and call them to account. One of those challenges on MasterChef Canada. They divided the home cooks into three teams. The team that won the challenge progressed, while the members of the other two teams faced off in a cook-off to see who was going to be eliminated. Now, before the cook-off, they asked each of the losing two captains whether if they had the opportunity to save themselves from the cook-off and advance, or one of the other members of their team, who would they choose? Now, it's a difficult dilemma to put someone in. Do you save yourself or do you save someone else from your team? In this particular episode I watched, one captain chose to save themselves and one captain chose to save someone from their team. The captain that chose a team member, say the team member, they lost in the cook-off and they were eliminated. The captain who saved themselves lost in the next round and they didn't progress either. When it comes to the judgment of God, we cannot save ourselves. Nor can our decisions save other people. The only solution is to come to Jesus. We can put off the decision, but God's judgment is inevitable. We may think we're okay, but God's judgment is fair and we will be found out. We may think we can endure the punishment, but God's judgment is comprehensive. Flee to Christ. He's our only hope. All praise be to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we feel the weight of these words. And we do thank you that your judgment is fair and just and righteous. And Father, that's why we need to flee to Christ. Because only in him, on that day, will we be saved. Only because of what he has done. And so, Father, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus. But we also pray that you might help us to mourn others who do not know you, of the comprehensiveness and the inevitability and the fairness of this judgment if they do not turn back to your Son. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with our hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. If you're at the songbook on your own line, we're on page number 2, Before the Throne of God Above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. The
Okay, in a moment, a number of things are going to happen. I'm going to pronounce the benediction. If you're online, you're off to some breakout groups to enjoy fellowship. If you're in the church, we'll head over to morning tea. There's some morning tea there. We can catch up with people and have a bit of chat. And we'll do all this again next week. Hopefully we'll find the process a little bit during the week as well. This morning we start in Psalm 11. And verse 3 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, the righteous flee to God. They flee to Jesus and they find comfort in him. And we close with the words of Paul. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Normally I'd stand at the